We'll look back in the Old Testament this morning.
This afternoon at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Another week has gone by. I wonder if you were able to accomplish what you intended to do. It's kind of hard. It's a challenge sometimes. Time moves so quick. There are things that happen that kind of change our direction, change our priorities, and we find ourselves sometimes putting out fires or sometimes creating fires, whatever needs to be done with our responsibilities. Here's the question, though. Did you have time to think about what it would be like to be in Glory Land? Did you find yourself with time that you had dedicated just to meditate on the things of God and think about what heaven would be like? We have a glimpse. We have an idea from Scripture. We have an idea from songs that we sing together. But it gives us hope to just think what it would be like to be there in a place of joy, peace, and love like we encourage each other about. In some ways, it might be a way in which we can relate to the people of Israel on their journey to think about this land of milk and honey. A land and a place that God was going to provide for them. God was going to give them the victory. God was going to give them a place in which He was returning them back based on the promises that He gave to those patriarchs of faith that they constantly reminded themselves and talked about. And yet the one thing that is true in this aspect of Joshua taking the people over into the promised land is that God had work for them to do. That yes, He was going to provide them homes that they didn't build, lands that are going to be flowing with vegetation that they would enjoy, and wells that would be dug out, and all kind of blessings would be theirs by the grace of God. But they had work to do once they got there. And that was to continue to drive out those that opposed the things of God and make for a life in which they can have their total focus on Him. Joshua will spend a great deal of time to be sure that the people remembered God. Because it is a challenge to stay committed in our lifetime, even today. We find ourselves in many ways relating with people that call themselves Christians. Look at the gospel that we look at. Look at the instructions that God gives them. But yet are not committed toward the things of God. And that sense of commitment is a challenge in our time because we see it in family life, we see it in work life, we see it in religious life. People don't want to be committed. When Joshua spent time with his people, he constantly warned them of the importance to stay focused on God. As we look in Joshua chapter 22, just a little bit before our text, he reminds them of the importance of their focus on God. In verse 5, he said, "Take careful heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, to hold fast to Him, and to serve Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul." I want to suggest to you that's a solid commitment. It's a commitment for a people that have faith in God's promises. And he's instructing them the importance because if they do not do the things that God has commanded them and drive out the influence of ungodliness, then the people are going to latch hold of the same desires that they have and enjoy the blessings of God but not be obedient to God. When we are committed, we have faith in His promises. In Joshua chapter 23, in verse 11, he says, "Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God." When you are committed to God, then that is expressed in how you worship God, how you're devoted to God. And obviously, it's a measurement of our love for God. And then he comes to chapter 24, where he recognizes his days of leadership are being focused in a way in which soon he will pass from this life, just as he saw Moses pass from this life. So he challenges them again with his commitment. Verse 14 of chapter 24, perhaps highlighted in your Bible. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." When you're talking about a commitment to God, that commitment leads you to obedience. Leads you obedience to His commands. And Joshua said, here's my choice. Here's my family's choice. Here's the household of choice that we have. And the people will answer that they will do likewise. And they made a commitment. But the commitment is such to where we need to influence others to where they know where we stand and that we choose to have our faith in God's promises, that we choose to be dedicated to Him. We choose to be obedient to His commands. And Joshua gives us a solid example of an individual who does just that. If I want to avoid this sense of casual Christianity in my life, and I want to continue to have a genuine faith in God's promises and cling to those. And I want to worship and adore Him, not just when we come together collectively, but every day that God gives me a new day, a new opportunity, a new focus. And I want to be obedient to His commandments. I'd like to suggest Joshua is a great example to follow. Because he demonstrates that sense of readiness and commitment that is worthy to follow. Look at Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5, Joshua is the type of leader and influence to where this aspect of choosing to serve God just, well, it comes natural to him. He has been an individual that's obviously been gifted in his loyalty to Moses. He has been gifted in his loyalty to the things of God. But this aspect of servanthood is commendable. I don't know if you noticed this morning in our class, those we were reading in Judges, but in Judges chapter 2, I think it's in verse 8, where it made mention that Joshua had died at the age of 110 years old. Do you remember how he was described there when we read that passage? He said, "Joshua, my servant." Isn't that a great way to be remembered in the kingdom of God? That it could be said about us that here is my servant. He served Moses so well. And he was dedicated to the things that Moses would say. But as much as he contributed to the success of this journey and leadership of the people, he was an individual that was always sensitive to serve the well-being of God. And we find that demonstrated for us in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. Before he has received the plan of overtaking the city of Jericho, that it is the commander of the army of the Lord that appears before Joshua. And in doing such, Joshua asks, "Are you for us or against us?" And when the response comes, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Joshua's response is, he fell on his face to the earth and he worshiped. And he said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" That's an individual that has humility. That's an individual that is ready to do the will of God. Do you have that quality of service? Or you recognize that there are times in which God gives you opportunity to where you might serve and you might be able to plant the seeds of kindness, the seeds of mercy, the seeds of forgiveness. That you might have an opportunity to talk about how great your God is, how Jesus as your Savior and Redeemer is such to where all men everywhere need to have that redemption from the perfect Lamb that came to do the will of God. In Ephesians 6, verse 6, Paul will remind us in our relationship and how we work and how we demonstrate our sense of servanthood. He said that we ought to serve not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. It's a recognition that that commander of the army stays on our side as well. And understanding the plan that God has for us, we should be ready to carry out that sense of loyalty and dedication every day that He allows us to serve. If you look at the life of Joshua, he also was ready and committed to trust in God. And his trust in God was such to where what God had to say, he was ready to do. Now, the life of Joshua, sometimes we forget that just like in our life today, sometimes our trust in God is not a popular thing. Sometimes our trust in God is such to where others will not follow as we see what the will of God is. If you look back to Numbers 13, you'll remember that Joshua was one of the 12 spies that was sent into the land of milk and honey to check things out. And the response that the 12 made when they came back, even God's Word said it was a bad report. It was a report of fear, not faith. It was a report of weariness and running away, not courage and overtaking. It's a people that could not picture anything being accomplished because they could not picture God on their side. The people's report came such to where Caleb spoke up in Numbers 13, verse 30, saying, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Caleb knew what it was like to have God on his side. The people's response was such, they said, "We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we." And then the Bible says that the children of Israel received a bad report of the land from the spies that came through there. In verse 33, they saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, that they were giants, and we are like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we are in their sight as well. In chapter 14, Joshua and Caleb get their turn, and they speak up in verse 8. As they're able to settle the people the down, they said, "If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." Look at verse 9. "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Do you have that kind of confidence in your life? You know, that sense of assurance is what keeps our commitment strong. That sense of being able to stand even when the foes of opposition and many that we are counting on to stand with us don't have the same level of confidence in the things of God. That victory belongs to God. And God continues to stress even today that we too can enjoy victory even though we find ourselves standing alone. And sometimes that's what challenges our commitment, is when we feel like that our family does not stand with us. Our friends do not stand with us. And sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ do not stand with us. But recognizing this sense of trust that Joshua demonstrated, do you have the confidence that we are able? And by that "we," it's not me and you, it's you and God. Because God is able. You remember, Paul has been talking to the Church of Christ in Corinth about the resurrection and challenging them to think about heaven just like I've challenged you. And what he assures them in verse 57 of this 15th chapter, thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory. Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you feel victorious? God has given you the victory in Jesus Christ. When God has given us salvation to where sin no longer has its power, no longer has its impact in our life, that where He sends us, we will go and we'll put our trust in Him and He'll lead us all the way. You look at the example of Joshua. I think one of the things that stands out for me, probably more than any other, is his readiness and commitment to stand for the Word of God. And I think he's received that again and again in his admiration of the loyalty of Moses to the Word of God. He has been as close as anybody can be to someone as he watched Moses receive God's instructions. And for Moses to review God's instructions and to share them with the people and to be committed to speaking where God has told him to speak and let them hear the warnings of the danger of unfaithfulness and not respecting what he has to say. That stayed with Joshua. So when you look at Joshua chapter 1, one thing that God did for him was to exalt him in his leadership and let him know that his word would be faithful for Joshua to now share with this new generation as they were going into the land of milk and honey. In Joshua chapter 1, you'll remember the instructions he received in verse 6 beginning, saying, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua recognized that the success of his leadership over the people of Israel would be influenced by how he handled God's Word, by how that he would meditate on it, how that he would be faithful and true to it. And in that direction, the same thing is true for us. It should be our source of strength. It should be our source of confidence. It should be our source to where we recognize that if we want to be right with God, then His Word is shared with us and given to us. And there's a reason for that. And Paul told Timothy that it equips us. It equips us in the ways of righteousness. It equips us to where we can know the way of God. He also tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Notice what he said we would receive from the Holy Scriptures. We would receive wisdom. And there are a lot of things that we read in order that we might have wisdom. Because there are certain things that we want to accomplish. There are certain things that we want to get what's right. We want to be sure, you know, those manuals that come in the cardboard boxes with those things, and you pull them out and you read so that you can put them together, or you read them after you realize you didn't put it together right. Here he says, the wisdom that you get is about salvation. Is there anything more important for us to understand the path to heaven itself? Is there anything more important for us getting it right in pleasing God and following His will? It will be His holy word. It will be the direction that He has given us that will help us to become wise when it comes to our relationship through Jesus Christ. I will tell you, Joshua also is an example for us in reminding us the importance of putting God first. You know, when you look at chapter 6, obviously the most significant event in the life of Joshua under his leadership is that experience of bringing down the walls of Jericho and destroying the city of Jericho and being successful in accomplishing the unthinkable throughout all the land of Canaan, and the incredible reputation that came from God's success through the faithfulness of the people carrying out, well, the instructions for bringing down the wall. And then when you get to chapter 7, after their faith has been proclaimed throughout all of the land of Canaan, and see that they miss the mark of recognizing the impact that sin would have on their success in overtaking the small group of Ai. And because of that sin, they would suffer, well, just the opposite of successful faith. And Joshua found himself pouring out his heart before the temple of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and understanding what happened. Well, what he learns happened is sin, and the ugliness of sin, and how it has impact not just on one, but the family, not just the family, but on many individuals that are touched by it. And as they deal with the one who took the accursed things, in chapter 8, it will be such to where they will go back and with God's help, they will overtake Ai and be successful. In the last part of chapter 8, in verse 30, as they regain their momentum in this military campaign, Joshua does something that, well, in some ways, the timing seems, well, odd, because they now have everything back together and they can continue this effort of driving out the enemy of God. He stops and he builds an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And the reason that he did that is because Moses told him to do that. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 27, when you get to the land of milk and honey, here's what you will do. And Joshua does it exactly like Moses said. And it was commanded the children of Israel. And what he does, he built an altar of stones, stones that haven't been shaped before, and on it he burns a burnt offering. And there he brings the entire congregation of Israelites, those that have made the journey, those that have joined along the way, and he shares with them the reading of the law, and their focus is on honoring God. In verse 34, he'll read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursing, according to all that is written in the book of the law. And he says, there was not a word of all that Moses has commanded, which Joshua did. And he read all the assembly to the Israel with all the women, the little ones, and everyone that is there. If you look at chapter 9, verse 1, while he's doing that, his enemies are organizing and getting ready to fight. That didn't matter to Joshua. He was putting God first, just like Moses said. And even in chapter 24, he did not care if the congregation was going to choose to serve God or not. He let them know, it doesn't matter what you do, we're going to put God first. And that's commitment. And that's Joshua's personal commitment to put God first. You know, that model prayer that Jesus gave in Matthew 6, isn't it amazing how it's become a very public prayer? But when you look at it, doesn't it describe our level of dedication and commitment to God? When Jesus said you need to pray in this manner, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I'm not just pulling that out. But I'm telling you, that describes personal dedication. That describes personal commitment to put God first. That we're not only exalting Him above anything else in our life, but we're exalting His will. We're exalting His kingdom. We're exalting His authority. We are exalting what He calls us to do. And just in that manner of prayer, Jesus says that's how you all approach God. Do you put God first in all the affairs that life is pulling upon you today? You know, when you look at a lesson like Joshua 24, and we remind ourselves about our commitment, we remind ourselves not to become casual with what God has called us to do. Usually, what time of year do you hear a sermon about Joshua chapter 24? It's kind of when we start a new year, isn't it? It's kind of a time when we think about our commitments and how that we want to take a look at our priorities in life. This morning, I was walking out and I asked Jonathan how his summer was going. And he said it was going good. And then he reminded me that school is going to start in just a couple of weeks. Isn't that amazing? Summer's almost gone. And then I began thinking this afternoon, you know, who am I kidding myself? We've already gone half a year, haven't we? We've done got 6 months of this new year under our belt. Time moves that quick. So maybe it's a time in which we look at our commitment on how things have gone the first 6 months. Because chances are we made some commitments about our relationship with God as the new year started. So how are we doing? Is our life of service what we recognize it ought to be? Is our commitment to the trust of the promises of God what it ought to be? When it comes to my life, yes, I want my family to stand for God. I want my friends to stand for the things of God. I want my church to make progress in holding up the banner of the cross. But what about me? What about me and my commitment? Each of us needs to pause where we are right now, where God has placed us, and ask the question, is God the focus of my life? Is it God first in all things? Every day, when I reflect on this year, did God have His place where He belonged? Did I put His will and His purpose above my own? Am I spending more time with Him because I set priorities? Am I finding myself listening and praying and faithfully doing all I can to recognize there is work for me to do until eternity is my home? Do I find myself being a doubtful follower? Or am I a dedicated disciple? Commitment is waning among so many of God's faithful people. Many that have been involved in the church are not involved in the church anymore. Many individuals that would join places like us and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," haven't sung that song in some time. And in their lives, the return of Jesus is closer than any time that we've ever lived. And it's a good time to think about our relationship and our commitment and where He is in our lives. So let us do that. And let us meditate about heaven. Let us meditate on God's grace. Let us grow in grace and appreciate the blessings that we have that we don't deserve. But Jesus is still our focus. Jesus is still our life and our focus in the day that God has given us. So in the invitation of the Lord's sacrifice and demonstration of love through Jesus Christ, are you walking with Him? Are you living for Him? Is His blood cleansing you from your sins as you repent of them? And are you faithful in your dedication of carrying out the will of God in your everyday life? Let us help you. Let us encourage you. And let us continue to persevere and endure as God leads us to our land of milk and honey. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come while together we stand and sing with Rodney?